You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
I think we're in week 13 of our series called Kingdom Living. And what we've been doing is we've been working through Sermon on the Mount, which is three chapters from the Gospel of Matthew on a famous sermon that Jesus said. It's probably a sermon that he didn't do in one sitting. It's a collection of his teachings that he taught often, but it represents a lot of what Jesus and what the community and the followers of Jesus are to live out. And so we call the kingdom living. What does it look like to follow Jesus together as a community, not just for then when it was spoken to the first audience, but even right now here for us living in Toronto in the 21st century. Lucas mentioned we have a phrase called follow the call, and the call is really a three-word call. It's three directions this call goes. It's firstly a call upward. You've got to start there, that you've got to believe that you were created by a God who intentionally put you together. There's no one like you. There'll never be someone like you. And he's put you together. And life will only begin to make sense. And the starting point of living is when we're connected in relationship with him. And we believe that only comes through Jesus Christ. But from there, immediately, there's an inward call too. That you're called not just to God, but you're called to those that are journeying and following Jesus. You're called together with disciples. It's the community of faith, the community of the people who are following Jesus. And we call this different names. One of the names we call that is church. Some people think church is a steeple, a service like this. But church really is the people of God. It's the people who have chosen to follow Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus outside of community. And then thirdly, there's an outward call. And that is that we're not just to follow Jesus together, sing Kumbaya and, you know, that kind of thing. And then for the other 166 hours of the week, live however we want to. No, that Jesus has a mission that he's on. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to follow him on his mission. And his mission goes into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your city, into your relationships, into your wallets, into your every aspect of your life. His purpose comes through. And so this is what it means, the kingdom. Jesus spoke a lot on the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. It's both a message and a ministry. And we've been looking at that. All of our messages have been online. So if you want to go back and catch up on that, that'd be great. Today, we're at a part in chapter 7, which is all about judging others. That's the topic of today's title, judging others. A very famous piece of scripture that Jesus speaks. And so we're going to get into that today. Have you ever been judged by people? What's the feeling like? Have you ever judged somebody? Do you think there's a place for us to judge anyone at any time? And what do you think Jesus really meant when he said, don't judge others? Maybe you've heard this line, you know, from Tupac, the late rapper. Some of you know that. His famous song, Only God Can Judge Me, Two Tattoos. It's a very popular tattoo today. Only God can judge me, only God can judge me, only God can, wherever you want to stick it these days, only God can judge me. You know, where'd they get that? They're getting it from scripture, so we praise God for that. But you know as well as I do, you can take anything that Jesus said and make it to mean whatever you want. And so is it true that only God can judge us? What's true about that is God will judge us. God will judge you. There comes a judgment. We are going to stand before God one day and give an account for our life. And no one can stand there for you. And so, won't you join with me in Matthew chapter 7? We're going to read 12 verses that seem kind of disconnected, but they actually are connected. And so, we're going to try to do our best to get through all the goodness of Jesus' teaching in the next 30 minutes. That's a tall order. So, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. If you don't have your Bibles, you can just look up on the screen. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus, we ask that you would help us, not just to hear your words, but for them to change us, challenge us, rearrange the way we think and view life and prioritize. God, that we would walk out of this place that much closer to looking more like you. And Father, that you would help us in that by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. So Jesus in this teaching, there's a lot in this teaching, and so we can't obviously do it all justice in 30 minutes. But here's the main point of today's lesson. I think there's three things that Jesus wants to communicate to us. There is a way that we judge that needs to be avoided. We are to avoid hypocritical judgment. But two, there is a way to judge that is to be encouraged. We are to practice helpful discernment, and we'll look at what that is. And then number three, when in doubt, remember the golden rule, okay? And the golden rule is verse 12. You might have heard it before, but we'll get there. So we're going to look at these, and we're going to look at that. And so it's pretty clear from the scripture that Jesus said, do not judge, right? Don't judge, lest you want to be judged. And so is that all that he meant? Because, you know, a few verses on, it seems like he contradicts himself. Like, we're supposed to make judgment about whether there's a speck in our brother's eye. We're supposed to make judgment about pigs and dogs. What's up with that? And so we got to wrestle through what exactly was Jesus saying? What was he not saying? So I believe he was telling us to stop judging one way. So yes, stop judging. We're to stop judging. We're to stop judging in a way that's hypocritical. And he even called us out. He said, you hypocrite, stop it. Stop doing that. But there is a way that we can judge, or maybe the word judge is got baggage for you. There's a way that we can be helpful in discerning, discernment. And then we're to remember that as we want others to treat us, we're to do that to others. And how you would want to be treated is what we should do to others. So let's spend a few minutes on each one of them. So how do we avoid hypocritical judgment? You know that word judge? Judge not. It's the Greek word krino, all right? Krino. Everyone say krino. It's a great word. And it really has a broad meaning. It means everything from evaluate, decide, critique, weigh up, to some more negative things of condemn, pronounce guilty. And so, you know, we krino every day. I'm just going to use the word krino instead of judge because I just think it's great. We krino every day. In fact, you krinoed to come here. You made a judgment. You made an evaluation. You made an assessment to come to this church service rather than all the 100 other things that you could have done, right? So you made a judgment today. You're going to make a judgment tomorrow. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. We make judgments all the time. In fact, society requires us to make judgments if we're to function properly. We're to evaluate who to vote into power and who not to vote into power. We make judgments on our sports teams, right? We do it all the time. We're to judge. We're parents. We're supposed to make judgments of what we think is good for our children and not bad for our children. We need that. We need parents to be judging, to be analyzing, to be evaluating, to be critiquing. We need you to choose and judge that you marry the right person. Single people, we encourage you to judge. We encourage you to critique the person's character. Is it good? Is it harmful? And so we make judgments every day. So Jesus is not saying stop all krino. Stop all judging. Like, the world would be a happier place if we just didn't judge and be less judgmental. No, I don't think the world would be happy. It would be chaos. It would be chaos if we never evaluated. If I just said yes to everything my kids said, asked, said yes, would that would unleash terror on the world. It would, and it would with your kids. And so, no, it wouldn't be a better place. The world wouldn't be happy if we were to stop judging. It would be better to stop a particular type of judging. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't judge. In other words, don't do the negative type of judging. Don't condemn. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be harsh. Don't be severely judgmental and critical of people. You hypocrite, that's the less kind of judging that we need. How do you, you know, a breeding ground for this is social media. A breeding ground for this kind of judgment, and be careful because I know a lot of us, we enjoy social media. I'm not saying social media in itself, it's amoral. It can be used greatly or it can be harmful, but there's some very harmful aspects about scrolling through and seeing snapshots of people's lives, seeing kind of little pithy statements that we can begin to judge, you know, a lot of things, assume a lot of things. We can get jealous of people. We can, you know, there's so many different things going on. We can make an assessment that's really can be quite hypocritical, quite condemning and judging people based upon something very small that we see. And so Jesus says us to stop doing this kind of thing. And why? It's because now he's going to give us a really funny and ridiculous analogy. He's going to use the log and the speck, the log and the speck analogy. And he says, look, why are you trying to take out the speck? What's a speck? It's a small particle of dust in somebody else's eye when there is a log, there's a telephone beam, there's a 2x4 in your eye. Just visualize it. Because Jesus wanted this response. You're laughing. That's crazy. Jesus had a sense of humor. Lucas was talking about God and said, so if some of us think like that's just blasphemy. No, Jesus shared a lot of parables and analogies that were just ridiculous. They were so ridiculous. People would be like chuckling like that's crazy. Walking around with this, like, just imagine right now, like, how awkward it would be to have this, like, log in your eye. Like, hi, oh, just be careful. You just, whoa, you almost took me out with the log that's in your eye. All right? And so, Jesus is, isn't it ridiculous, me trying to get a speck out of your eye when I've got this massive beam in my eye? Isn't that, yes, it's ridiculous, but you do it. You hypocrite, stop it. Jesus' words, not mine, right? It's up on the screen there for you, just to make sure. What is Jesus saying with this? You know, notice he's not saying that there isn't a speck. There's a speck. There's a speck, and we've got specks in our lives. We've got baggage. We've got habits that are bad. We've got sin. We've all got it. But what he's saying is the human condition tends to amplify other people's failings and minimize our own. Relative to other people, you've got a log. So why don't we just start with the biggest sin in the room right now? Why? Why don't we just start with the biggest sin in the room? It's in your life. Deal with that first, and then you're going to be a little bit clearer to help, genuinely help people with the speck in their eyes and not condemn them and judge them for it. And so what he's saying is often what we lack self-awareness. Hypocritical judging produces a lack of self-awareness, that we're obviously not aware that we have this massive log in our eyes. I wear contact lenses. Anyone wear contact lenses? And every now and again, sometimes they'll get like specks or dirt or dust, or they get something in there and it gets blurry and it gets this kind of weird, trippy thing, actually, to be honest. Like, they can start getting, like, if you look at a light, it can start, like, moving. It's like, whoa, it's like, what's going on here? In other words, it blurs my vision, and I've got to take it out and clean it and make sure that otherwise the vision gets blurred. And Richard, are you on drugs? What's going on? It's not a good thing. And so what he's saying is that you and I, our vision is impeded by our own sinfulness. And so we're to deal with our sin first. We're to come before God and to deal with our sin first. Have you ever been with someone who lacks self-awareness? It can be pretty awkward, right? Have you ever been with someone who lacks spatial awareness? You know, the kind of people that have the conversation with you like, hey, Cheryl, how you doing? Like, they're right up in your face, right? But to them, it's normal, and it's just awkward. And then until someone says, hey, do you know that you often speak to people like this? No, I don't. Yeah, you do. And it's like, it's weird. Stop it. It freaks people out. There is a bubble around certain people that you've just got to respect. And unless they invite you into that bubble, you have no reason to be in that bubble, okay? And so in different ways, we have blind spots in our lives, and there's a lack of self-awareness. And for some of us, we're overly self-aware, which can also be a problem. You're too aware of yourself, and you need to chill out. But for a lot of us, there's a lack of self-awareness. So how do you get self-awareness? Here's the interesting thing. You can't get it from yourself, right? No, you need to look into mirrors. This is the mirror you need to look into, particularly in this particular area. There's a lack of self-awareness when it comes to our own sin. We somehow elevate the seriousness of other people's sins and diminish the seriousness of our own sin. Or we judge people on their actions, and we judge ourselves on our motives. Right? I meant to do that, but they didn't do that. You know, I meant to whatever, but they didn't do it. And so we have ways to justify this. And so one of the things we need to do, if you want to see blind spots in your lives, you can't go to yourself. There's just areas in your life that you just don't see. And so the first place, if you're a follower of Jesus, where to go is to Scripture. Scripture is like a mirror. It tells us in James, it's like a mirror. As we look into this, it gives us a clearer perspective of who you are. And it's going to do one thing firstly. It's going to tell you that actually you're more sinful and evil than you realize. But I thought God is a God of love. God is a God of you can do it. God is a God, just believe in yourself. That doesn't sound very positive. It is, because it's one part of the story. You're more wicked and evil than you realize, but at the same time, God loves you more than you ever would ever imagine. And the gospel, which is the second mirror, comes to reconcile those two worlds. That Jesus died to remove parts of that wickedness and evil that you could enjoy relationship with him. And so the second mirror after the scripture is the gospel. It's the gospel story. Now, if you can't own your wickedness and your evil, then what Jesus came to do in the scandal of grace that we were singing about is not really much of a scandal at all. It's kind of nice and helpful. It's a nice thought to think that a guy died on the cross for me. But if you don't recognize how utterly lost we are without him, how actually the depravity within us is just held back oftentimes by the mercy of God, then if we don't fully embrace this and own this, then grace and what Jesus done in his gospel is not going to really be that awesome to us. It's going to be news, but it's not going to be good news, and it's definitely not going to be great news. But if I get into this word, I remember, God, man, like, you're just relentless. Like, not only is it actions that you judge, but it's my heart and my thoughts. And like, I've had a million different bad thoughts and attitudes just today alone. And it's 10:30, 11:30. And it's supposed to produce this almost a momentary despair. And it says, God, but yeah, that's why I came. Because religion will tell you, if you just do this, say that, think like this, behave like that, God will be pleased with you. The gospel says there's nothing you can do. It's what he's done that makes God pleased with you. Receive it by grace, which is totally humbling. Nothing of me, all of him. When I receive it by grace, what does it do? Like, I actually want to live in a way that loves and honors and pleases him, because what he's done for me is just ridiculous. And so that's how the gospel helps us. It's a mirror to us. And so the third mirror is people around you. Again, it's the community. You can't do this by yourself. It's the community of faith. Discipleship is another way to say this. We love, we believe in discipleship. We believe that we can help one another to increasingly follow Jesus. And so the question for you to ask today, who are those people that you've invited into your life to speak into your life, to blind spots? You've got to invite people into your life. Some people will come to you and make the invitation into your life. That can be a loving thing to do. It's like, hey, can I step in? Can I hang out with you? And can I get to know you? And because I see a lot of potential in life, but at the same time, there's a lot of things that I think, you know, God could really help you in. But what's most powerful is when you recognize yourself, God, as I need people in my life. And so pull upon people like, hey, you know, we've been married 13 years, and we've done this regularly with different couples. We'll come, and usually they're couples that have been married longer than we have, and say, look, our marriage is pretty perfect. But just in case there's a slight imperfection, we want to open our lives to you, and there's nothing off limits to you. So it's got to be people you trust, all right? You just don't go to the person on the street, hey, take a pause from looking for your next Pokemon. Would you speak into the sex life of my wife's, like, this is weird. No, I will not do that. But if you trust someone, you give them full access to your life. A couple of weeks back, we talked about money. Who knows how you're spending? Who knows? Who have you opened your life up to say, hey, I'm pretty serious about following this Jesus. And if I'm going to follow him, I know that I've got blind spots that maybe I think I'm doing good in, but I want to open it up to you to speak into it. And so that's how we're going to grow in self-awareness and an awareness of our blind spots and awareness of where those logs may be, that we can remove them. And then, Jesus says, and then you're able to see clearly the faults and the sins in your brothers and sisters, all right? He's not saying that there isn't, but he's saying, but you first got to deal with your own stuff. Because once you deal with your own stuff properly, you're going to have the right posture and attitude to now approach your brother. What I mean is when you know that, man, God, I've got so many logs in my lives, but how does God respond to you? He's gracious to you. He's patient with you. He works with you. He convicts you. He's truth. He puts the truth before you because he loves you. He calls you to himself. He extends mercy and extends patience. You receive that. What are you going to be like to the another person that you see struggling? Hopefully you're going to be what God has been to you, to them. Merciful, truthful, gracious, patient, persevering with them. That's a good way to help a brother or a sister who has a speck in their lives. So Jesus says to stop, to avoid hypocritical kind of judgment, condemning. You never have the full picture. We can assume a lot about people's motives. We can assume a lot. Only God is the true judge. And in that sense, only God can judge because he has the full picture at hand. And we trust that one day his judgment and justice will be satisfied. But until that day is, we're not to set ourselves up as people's judges in their lives. What we are to do is to practice helpful discernment. From verse 6 to verse 11, he talks about this. We're to help practice discernment. And so there's almost two extremes you've got to avoid. One is to say, don't judge, stop judging. But it's not to get like, don't ever make a moral choice. Don't ever be critical of anything. Don't ever think about something, weigh something out like, that doesn't sound quite right. I'm not sure about that. You know, like, particularly in Canada, we pride ourselves on being tolerant, and tolerance is a good word sometimes, but tolerant doesn't mean that you just don't abandon any kind of tolerant means that you can work with somebody, cordially speak with somebody, even disagree with someone. It doesn't mean you have to abandon your beliefs. It just means you can treat people who don't believe what you believe with respect. It doesn't matter how different your belief may be, I can still treat you with respect because the Christian, you're made in the image of God. And so I treat you with respect regardless of how different, how very different your belief may be. True tolerance doesn't require me to abandon my beliefs, particularly if they're based on Scripture. A couple of months ago, I came across this pretty funny YouTube clip. And I don't know if some of you have seen it, but it's a Family Policy Institute. It's a institute in Washington, and they fight for biblical values and da-da-da. And so there's been a massive storm in the U.S., particularly around transgender bathrooms. I'm pretty sure if you've read a newspaper or get on whatever, you should be aware of that. And so so this Family Policy Institute went out to the University of Washington to speak to some of the students. And they were really trying to see, can someone be wrong regarding the identity they assume, which again is quite volatile talk. Like, who are you to say someone's wrong, right? Who are you to make an evaluation, a critique? Who are you to judge? Didn't Jesus say something about that? Well, he did. Did Jesus say, like, well, carte blanche, laissez-faire, whatever floats your boat? No, I don't think Jesus was doing that. So there's an extreme. We don't abandon all judgment. There's a place for critique. There's a place for wrestling, for discernment. Anyway, so this video, it's about 4 or 5 minutes. You can go, its title is, if you want to go look at it later, it's pretty funny. It says, College Students Say the Darndest Things. And so this guy goes out and he's so like, what do you think about transgender neutral bathrooms, you know, so basically whatever gender identity you identify with most, you can use that bathroom. So if I'm a male, but I identify more as a woman than I could use and have access to a woman's bathroom, etc. And without surprise, oh, the students are like, absolutely, you know, like, if that's what you identify with, then who am I to say, go ahead. And so he goes along with this. And so then he begins to say, well, what if I was to say that I'm a woman? Okay, and he's clearly not a woman. And they say, like, hey, if, like, awesome. I'd say, well, pleased to meet you. You know, what's your name? That kind of thing. And he goes, okay, great. And so what if I was to say that I am 6'5"? Now, he's like 5'7", like my height. What if I was to say that I'm a 6'5" woman? And they have like a little bit of a pause, like, hey, if you identify with being tall, that's what you want to do, that's like, again, who am I to say, who am I to judge, who am I to crino? But you can kind of see some of them begin to think like, pretty sure you're not 6'5", but I would never say you're not 6'5", because that would be wrong, apparently. And then you can see he's pushing the envelope. He says, what if I say is I am a 6'5" Chinese woman. He's a Caucasian, a white guy. So all of a sudden, now the pauses are getting a bit longer. And it's a different people. You get different people's role. You really got to Google it and go check it out. And you can kind of see some of them are beginning to break now. It says, well, maybe your ancestors were Chinese. And then you're like, you know, like, you don't look Chinese. You don't look Asian. But there's one or two of them say, but if that's how you identify, who am I to say, you know? And the last thing he says, well, what if I told you I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman who's 7 years old? What if I identified as a 7-year-old? And for some of this is the breaking point. Okay, you're clearly not 7 years old. What if I wanted to register into grade 1? So, well, you know, that would be just inappropriate, da-da-da. And so, again, he's using what Jesus did. He's making gross exaggeration, hyperboles, to prove an absurdity in our culture, that we have lost the ability to say, hey, some things are right, some things are wrong. There's a way that we can evaluate and judge whether someone is 7 years old or not, 6'5" or not. And it doesn't matter what you and I believe, it doesn't change the fact that I will never be 6'5". But, and he ends off this, and I wrote this down, it said, it shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'7" guy, white guy, that he's not a 6'5" Chinese woman. But clearly it is. What does that say about our culture and our ability to answer questions that actually are difficult? And it's just an absurdity that's come into our cultures. We don't like to say, there's an erosion of an absolute truth, an absolute medium. And so everything becomes relative. And all of a sudden, there's just no plumb line with which to be able to make moral choice. And I think Jesus is saying, avoid that. Practice discernment. Now, this is based on a massive assumption, and it assumes such a thing as absolute truth, which is a big contentious thing in our culture right now. We don't like that. Absolute truth says whether you and I believe something or not, it remains true. It's like gravity. I could be from the anti-gravity society and try to promote that. It doesn't matter whether I believe in gravity or not, it exists. My life becomes that much better and easier when I agree with the law of gravity and work with it. And the Christian worldview in Jesus would submit to you that there is an absolute truth. There is an absolute standard. We believe it's contained in his scripture. We believe Jesus embodied it and his teachings show it. And then it doesn't really matter whether I believe it or not. It remains true. But our lives and our society work better when we align with his truth. And you're going to have to wrestle with that because there's parts of it where you say this, that's true. Do not murder. That's a good thing. But there are other parts of it where it gets a little bit more tricky. Where his definition on marriage, where his definition on certain things in our culture become hotbed topics. And so you're going to have to practice some discernment. You have to wrestle with it. Jesus doesn't forbid all judgment. There is a necessary place for these things. How many times did he say, beware of false prophets? Beware of the Pharisees' teachings? What is he saying? Make a judgment. Next week, the next portion of scripture, he's going to tell you, beware of false prophets Look at them. Their fruit will tell you. Good fruit, bad fruit. What is he telling you to do? You're going to have to make a judgment on what good fruit is and what bad fruit is. And I hope you make the right one and follow someone with good fruit. So Jesus is not saying don't abandon all judgment. But he's saying there's a way that we can judge that comes not from a place of pride. I've got it all together. I know better than you. I'm more holy than you. But it comes from a place of a humility that I've had to submit myself to this truth, to this Jesus. And I can see devastation in your life if you don't fix this. And I want to help you and come alongside you. Big difference. Avoid hypocritical judgment, but practice helpful discernment. We must get better at discerning. And once again, we get better at discerning and going to the mirror, going to the plumb line, becoming more at hand with his teachings. And discernment's going to help us remove specks. So Jesus wants us to help one another to remove specks. Okay, your life is, we talked about this all the time. My faith, it's personal, but it's never private. Personal in the sense, I can't make the decision to follow Jesus for you. You got to do that for yourself. But once you do that, it's not to be private, lived out privately. Ours is a faith that's lived out publicly, and it's going to involve other people getting into your life, getting close enough to your life. Listen to this from Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, it's a gender neutral term, all right? It's a transgender term. So women, brothers, sisters, get the point. All right, that was a bit of a bad joke, I guess. Maybe it's too soon, right? Too soon. It's a bit of a sensitive topic right now. Whatever gender you identify with, brothers or sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of what? Gentleness. I wear contact lenses. It's nothing for me. I stick my finger in my eye at least twice a day. Does anyone not have contact lenses here? Is that weird? Yeah. The first couple of days, maybe first week or so, I've been wearing contact lenses since I was a teenager. It was weird. Now I can just... Could do it right now for you? No. But the eye is sensitive. Jesus is using an analogy. He's using it very clearly, specifically. The eye is sensitive. If you're going to take a speck out of my eye, I want you to do it how? Gently, with care, that you love me. If you're a hypocritical judge, you're not going to do that. You're going to just jump into people's lives, and that's when we destroy people's eyes. But if you have what Jesus is saying, a spirit of gentleness, then you can go into the delicate parts of people's lives and say, hey, have a concern about this in your marriage or in your life or in the way that you treat people or in the way that whatever. And it's coming from a place where you know your own fallings and weaknesses, and you're welcome people to speak like that into your life, that you're not off limits. So discernment's going to help us remove specks. Discernment's also going to help us to know who's leaning in. There's a crazy verse in verse 6 where he talks about dogs. I wonder if you can just put that up, that verse again, about verse 6 of chapter 7. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, before swines is the common phrase, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What do you think Jesus is saying there? Well, one of the things that he's saying there, and majority of commentators would agree, is that dogs and pigs were unclean in the Jewish culture. And it's one reference to people who are just very hardened to the gospel. They're just not receptive to the gospel. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom, pearls, in other parables, he's talked about the kingdom. It's like pearls. It's expensive pearls. No, it's just valuable. Don't treat what's valuable like it doesn't have any value and just throw it out there. That there's a sacredness and a value and an esteem we should have about this gospel and about this kingdom, that we should be careful to discern where people are at and their receptivity to it. And do you know what? Sometimes your evangelism strategy is going to be to walk away from some people. Not necessarily walk away from the friendship and still love them, but walk away from still trying to put the gospel in front of them all the time. If they're hardened, if they're closed, stepping out of their life might be the best thing, because you stepping out may provide a way for somebody else to step in. Have you ever had that? Like your mom has told you something over and over and over and over again, and it's like, whatever, okay? Like, don't do drugs, don't do drugs, don't do drugs, don't do drugs. And then someone at your school who was an ex-drug addict, and like you just saw the good, the bad, the ugly of their life, And then you go home that day and say, Mom, I am not going to ever do drugs. It's like, I've been telling you that since birth. Okay? Whatever it was with you, I think we all get that understanding. There's some things that some people keep telling us, but it just takes somebody else's voice, and somehow that voice penetrates and resonates more. And sometimes we can be like that in some people's lives. With family. So I don't know what it is, but Jesus is saying, you know, sometimes there's a way that you maybe need to hold back, because what we can do is we can devalue the gospel. We can devalue. So here's the question we ask. Who's leaning in? Who has a posture of leaning in? Like, it intrigues me. Jesus intrigues me. I don't necessarily fully believe in whatever he was saying, but there's something about it. They're leaning in as opposed to the person who's leaning back. Arms fold. You might need to cool off with that person. Okay, still be friends with them. Doesn't mean write them off, but you need to have wisdom. You need to have discernment. So here's a question. Who's leaning in? And it's a question that doesn't just apply to evangelism. It's a life lesson. Discipleship, pouring your life into someone. Who's leaning in? Who's calling you to set up your next discipleship hangout time or whatever? Or are you always chasing them? Maybe walking away from them actually is the better thing, more loving thing to do than you always constantly chasing after everyone who they're not really interested anyway. Who's leaning in? Leadership development. Who's leaning in? If you're a manager at work, who's leaning in? Okay, go to the hungry. Give them more. Sometimes us stepping out of the way can be the most loving thing. And then discernment is also going to help us, not only who's leaning in, but leaning in to God is how we grow in discernment. Jesus goes into this weird thing of prayer. All of a sudden, in verse 7, he goes off into prayer. Now, in and of itself, it's a good teaching on prayer, but I think it's connected to what he's hearing here. You might be feeling overwhelmed. Like, how on earth am I to discern and judge and da-da-da? It's overwhelming, but what are we to do? We're to run to God. And we're to ask God. We're to seek God. And we're to knock. And we're to say, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom on how to approach this person. I need wisdom on how to love my community better. I need wisdom, and I cry out to you. You know, asking demands humility. When you ask, it means that you don't have it all together. It means humility. Seeking means pursuing, that you're pursuing. And I think knocking speaks of perseverance. Those are good things to do. And so I want to encourage us to lean in and on God more. And then the scripture tells us that he's going to answer us, that he is going to provide an answer for us. Sometimes the answer is not what we like. Sometimes an answer can be no. But here's the thing, you know, would I be a good dad? Would your parents have been a good parents if they just said yes to everything you asked? Some of you are going like, yes. Yes, that's right. Well, I don't know. Think about the three-year-old you and what you would have been asking for. The 4-year-old you, 5-year-old you, 15-year-old you, 25-year-old you. I don't think so. I don't think being a good parent means that we always say yes to our kids. I think being a good parent means we discern what's good. How about God? We're evil compared to him. Jesus said, even though you're evil, you still know how to give good gifts to your kids. What about God? How do you think he's going to answer your prayers in the best way possible? Full stop. Move on. Lastly, when in doubt, the golden rule. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Maybe you learned that growing up. I don't know what your context was growing up. Maybe it's the first time you're hearing this. It's called the golden rule sometimes. The golden rules. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. The actual verse is, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. When in doubt, this is the heart of Jesus' teaching in terms of how to interact with people. Avoid judging. Avoid hypocritical judging. Practice some helpful discernment, be of help to people, and genuinely care for them. Yes, remove specs, but only once you've dealt with your logs. But above all, remember, how would you want to be treated? That's how you should treat others. And you know why this is the heart of it? Because this is the heart of the gospel. How has God treated you? How does God still treat you today? How does he? If you messed up yesterday, or if you're going to mess up sometime in the next 24, 48 hours, guarantee you, I don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. All right, some attitude's going to stink, some words going to come out, some actions, you're like, oh, I did it again. Not just Britney Spears who sings that. We do it all the time. Oops, I did it again. All right, how does God say, oh, that's it. I am so mad with you. Can you not get it? stupid Pokemon playing. I gotta confess, like half our world has gone mad this week. You know, one half is dealing with governments being military coups and terrorism, the other half has gone mad with Pokemon. Like, I confess to you, I have no idea what's going on in that world, and I think it's actually a good thing. I have no desire to understand. Okay, I know some of you are like, what a time to live in. Like, I don't know what is going on. But I don't want to be judgmental of anyone playing. I don't want to condemn anyone who's ready to go Pokemon. Ready, I don't know. Just maybe enlighten me over coffee, over random. I don't know. The heart of the gospel is this. How has God treated you? Well, I'll tell you how he's treated you. Look at Jesus. Jesus was sent to this earth, lived the life we should have lived, died the most gruesome death. He was an innocent man, had a trial that was corrupt. He was judged wrongly, put on the cross, died 3 days later, rose from the grave. That's irrefutable proof of that. And he has promised that he's going to come back again. And he invites all of us who would believe upon him that we would live with him forever. How does God treat his enemies, i.e. you and me, when we're against him? He steps towards us. You know, when you become radicalized as a Christian, as opposed to some other religions and ideologies, when you become radicalized as a Christian, you become more radically lovable. Radicalized Christians step more eagerly to their enemies. Step more eagerly and readily to the people that wouldn't necessarily step towards. That's the kind of God we want to serve. That God steps towards you, pursues you, even in your sinfulness, even in your rebellion and your treason to him. Doesn't shy away from telling you the truth. Hey, without me, you're going to die in your lust forever. Without me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except through me. He doesn't shy away from telling us the truth. But there's grace that goes with that. Is I'm not looking for you to do anything to change your life. I can do that. I only ask that you believe upon me, receive me, submit your knee to me, and we'll walk this journey through together. And so when we receive forgiveness like that, we're able to extend forgiveness like that. Those that are being forgiven much, love much. And so I encourage you, go back to the heart of it. Think about how God treats you. Is God condemning? God judge you in the sense of that condemning and guilty? No, God judges us in the sense of like, this is not right in your life. This is not right. I'm convinced, but because he loves us. That's how we go. Do you want others to condemn you? Do you want others to judge you? Do you want others to falsely accuse you of your motives? Probably not. So then you don't do that to others. This is the heart of the gospel. How has God treated you and me in Jesus? And as you experience that, as you really experience that, I'm not talking about, years and years and years ago I experienced that. How about today? How is the gospel? How are you experiencing the gospel today? Is it really good news to us? Is it really great news to us? For a lot of us, we've been walking with the Lord for many years, which is awesome. That's to be commended. That's not a bad thing, but there's a danger in that we become familiar with it. Pearls become not as treasurable to us, as opposed to the person who's just found this pearl of great value, sells everything to get that. That should be our attitude 10, 15, 20 years walking with the Lord and plus. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the band up. And as we close out the service and transition, just take a minute to respond to the Lord. I have no idea where many of you are at in your relationship with him. Again, I don't want to assume all that's going on in your life, but I know all of us need to respond and take a step today. And so what is that step for you? For some of you, it's a step towards Jesus for the first time. I encourage you to do that. Maybe Jesus hasn't answered all your questions. I don't think all our questions will ever be answered. There's an element of faith here, but has he answered them enough to say, you're worthy of me placing my faith and my trust in you, and I recognize the great gift that you are to me? Maybe today's your day to take that step of faith. And for many of us who've done that at a certain stage, I still encourage you, what step towards Jesus do you need to take today? Is there judgmental attitude in your life that needs to be dispelled? Is the gospel not really that great to you anymore? Has it become kind of lackluster? Ask Jesus to make it gloriously alive to you. Again, whatever it is, all of us respond in the way that the Spirit is leading. I want to pray along those lines. So Spirit of God, help us, God. Help us in this moment, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know how best we are to respond. And so help us, Lord, even in our feeble ways that we respond. I know that you will take that, God. And so for some of us, Lord, we confess that we're lost without you. We desperately need you, God, that there is a truth that stands, regardless of whether I believe in it or not. That Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Either that's true or it's not. We trust to believe that today and take a step towards you, that in you is not only the truth, but it's also the way that we're to live life, and that in you we find life. And for those of us that have running away from you, maybe in parts of our lives, God, would we turn around, stop that, and turn towards you again? God, we don't want to judge people. It's exhausting. We don't want people to judge us, but we want to help people as we would want people to help us, genuinely care and love for us. Help us to be that kind of person in this community. That we'd help one another with our specs from a place of love and genuine care. God, above all, we thank you for what you've done to us. Help us to remember what you've done for us, that we would be there to other people. And you've loved us much. You've forgiven us much. You are so patient with me, God. You persevere when I want to give up. God, help me to have that kind of attitude to some people around us. God, help us be discerning in the relationships we had. And perhaps there's some people that maybe we just need to step back a little bit. Help us to know what to do. Help us to say, God, what next, Lord, with this person, with that person, with this situation, to trust you and follow you, God. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.